Oh, brother, let me tell you why I can't stop singing. The Lord has come. Sister, let me tell you why the bells are ringing. The Lord has come. Born this day in Bethlehem, there's a king in a manger, no room at the inn. The wise men seek him, the shepherds too. He's born for me and you. Come on, join the angels singing glory to God in the highest. Join the angels shouting peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's been a long time coming. He's the one we waited for. So join the angels and praise the Lord. Oh, brother, if you're carrying a heavy burden, lay it down. Sister, is your heart tired of all it's hurting? Lay it down. Born this day in Bethlehem, there's a king in a manger, no room at the inn. He's hope to the poor, he's strength for the weak. He's come to set us free. Come on, join the angels singing glory to God in the highest. Join the angels shouting peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's been a long time coming. He's the one we waited for. So join the angels and praise the Lord. In his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. His name will be called the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Let a born this day in Bethlehem, there's a king in a manger, no room at the end. The wise men seek him, the shepherds too. He's born for me and you. Come on, join the angels singing glory to God in the highest. Join the angels shouting peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's been a long time coming. He's the one we waited for. So join the angels and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise. Praise the
Lord. Well, good morning. Would you stand with me and sing together? We're going to start with Hark the Herald Angels Sing, hymn number 192. Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Hark the
Emmanuel.
sing with me. Angels from the realms of glory, come and worship. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching
morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're very glad that you're here this morning to worship with us. We have a lot going on because of this Christmas, right? So we've got a lot happening today. Just by way of reminder, let me tell you a few things that are going on. After church this morning, our teenagers will be going to CJ's for their Christmas lunch. And so if you were planning to go with them, or if not, if you want to swing down there, there's plenty of room for you. Come on down. We'll be at CJ's after church today. Yeah, they do that gift swap down there, but come and eat anyway, right? Come and eat. And there might even be an extra gift or two. Who knows? So just come on. There might be enough for everybody for it to go around. So be there for lunch this afternoon. Also, this evening, we'll be doing play practice in here, 5 to 7 this evening. And then that will also be, most of you parents know that, we'll also be doing that Friday night. There'll be a pretty long rehearsal for that. Times are in the bulletin. But we want to get everything finalized because next Saturday and Sunday night, we'll be doing our Christmas play here at church at 6 o'clock both nights. So be sure to invite plenty of people to be with us. It'll be a great opportunity for them to enjoy the play. It's a great time to invite grandparents or family members to pack a pew with all your family who will come and see children. They'll come watch a Christmas play, right? And at the same time, hear the gospel. And it could change their eternal destiny to come invite them to that place for them to come and to see that Tales from the Corn Maze. That's the story of two Josephs. That's what we're doing this year for the Christmas play. Also, there are a couple of boxes in the bulletin. I guess it's in one box, but it's really two needs at the top there. The idea of our Toys for Christmas and our food boxes, you guys have done a great job of donating to catch us up with our non-perishable food items so that we can do food boxes for families on Christmas Eve. But another thing that we like to do is those families that we will send food boxes to, those that have children, that we like to send presents and gifts with them. And so out in the foyer, there's a Christmas tree, and it has little ornaments on it that are basically just little tags that have an age and gender on it. And if you want to grab one of those, that'll kind of give you an age range to buy. We want to buy gifts and toys and things like that for them that kind of fit that age range. And we're also trying to do some, we want to do at least one outfit for every child that we do. So if you find some kids' things that I think there are some sizes out there too. So if you're able to help out with that, we'd be grateful. There's just out there under the tree. If you do those things, if you pick up a tag and you want to donate those things, if you'll just bring them back and just put them right under that tree like a gift, we'll get them wrapped up and put where they're supposed to go to go with the Christmas boxes. Let me just make sure that I look and I announce everything that I'm supposed to before. Good. Okay. So also in your bulletin this week, you should have found a little booklet like this, because this is our week of prayer. So our WMU is going to be doing those week of prayer times, and all of those are in the bulletin if you would like to attend any of those week of prayer meetings. And essentially, every year at this time of year, we take that Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which helps foreign missionaries that are serving around the world in international missions. This little booklet is just simply a way that you can know where our mission dollars are going. These are the missionaries that we are supporting, that we are that serve our cooperative program, that serve the IMB. And if you read through this each day, this is designed as a prayer guide for you to start day one and pray, and you know what I'm saying, and pray through. But each of the videos and the little stories that we'll be looking at, this is a great way to kind of experience what those missionaries are going through. I've got a video I want us to watch this morning, which is one of those missionary stories, okay?
The places we go in North Africa, if you walked out the door and you said, I want to go find a Christian today, you would have to meet 33,000 people plus before you would meet a Christian. And I climbed up on the wall, and it was this humongous cemetery. And I thought to myself, 0.01% of people in that cemetery is in heaven today. I came back and I showed that picture to my church. I said, church, we've got to go. Henderson had not even taken an actual mission trip. So we put a team together, began to study unreached people groups, ended up going to Europe, where there are 500,000 North Africans all over the city. And he took us to the church that we partner with now, and they were already reaching out to Muslims, and they've made us better. We were able to open our first school in North Africa to see people come to faith, disciple them, and to see church planted.
The nations could be reached within our lifetime, and so that became really exciting for us to be part of that, and we kept making trip after trip after trip.
My eyes were completely open. This is what heaven will look like. Languages, cultures.
For us to be obedient, that means we can go, we can actually go and do it.
We have a pastor from the Middle East. His services are being watched literally all over the world. He is seeing people come to faith all the time. The Great Commission says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do. Being obedient is hard, it's difficult, has propelled us to the ends of the earth.
Pray about what the Lord would have you give as we do that offering in several weeks. But really, all through the month of December, we're going to be doing that. So back on the back near the chest, there's a little table there, and it has some additional prayer guides. If you missed one or didn't get a bulletin this morning, there's some prayer guides there if you wanted to get one of those. And there's also some envelopes there. And so any gifts that you want to make toward the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, if you'll just make sure it's in one of those envelopes before you stick it in the chest. That way we know that it goes to that offering. And our goal is to do $7,500 in toward the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so thank you guys for being generous in your giving. Let's say a word of prayer and just ask that the Lord bless what is given in that offering, and then be in our service today. All right. Heath, would you lead us in that prayer?
Would you stand with me again? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Let's sing together. Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He beautiful?
Peace, Son of God.
105, very familiar to everyone. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Let's sing that one together.
one of my favorites. I told them that this morning. I like that one. One of the verse in that one I love that I think encapsulates Christmas so much is when it says, fragile fingers sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorn, tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born. It's a good little verse. I like that. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So we start a new series this morning, just moving through the weeks leading up here till Christmas. We want to think on this idea, don't miss it. Don't miss it. When we say it, the it is Christmas. Don't miss Christmas. Here's the idea behind the series. Decorations are up everywhere, right? Lights. Anytime you drive around at night, you're going to pass by some Christmas lights, right? You turn on the TV, there's going to be Christmas movies, right? Even if you stream things, there's all kinds of Christmas stuff that you're being bombarded with, movies, TV shows, right? It's on the radio. Turn it on, go in a store, go in Walmart. They'll be playing Christmas music, right? Christmas is all of them. You have parties, get-togethers, all of those things, right? Concerts, all those sort of things. Christmas plays, Saturday, Sunday night, 6 o'clock. All of those things. You got all those things. Christmas is all around us. It's everywhere. There'll be a lot of people that will miss it. There'll be a lot of people who sit in church Sunday after Sunday and miss Christmas. They're celebrating something. They're not celebrating Him. And today, we want to do that. We're going to be looking at some people in Scripture who are extremely close to the birth of Jesus. They're close to the birth of Jesus geographically. They could have walked there, right? They were extremely close to the birth of Jesus chronologically. They weren't separated by thousands of years to that birth like you and I are. They were very close to that birth experientially. Like it could have been an experience that they had, and yet they missed it for various reasons. And so we're going to walk through those people over the next few weeks and see the various reasons why they missed Christmas. To get us going, Waylon and Sue Ellen, I know you have a row full of kids, but will you come up here and help me? I'm going to get you guys to to help me illustrate the point to get us into the message this morning, okay? You don't even have to tell a testimony. There ain't much talking to do. Yeah, come on up here. Come on up here. So, Waylon over there for just a minute. Sue Ellen right here, I'm going to start with you, okay? So, you don't have to talk. I'm going to put you in this chair over here. Here's the object. I'm going to give you a post-it note and a marker. And I want you to fill up that post-it note with your day, your life. So the idea is if you spend, like for example, if you say I spend more time at work than anywhere, then work will be the biggest word on the post-it note. Does that make sense? And the smaller, insignificant stuff gets smaller. Does that make sense? All right, so here you go. This is you right here. We're just going to put you in this booth while Waylon's doing his to give you some time, okay? Me and Waylon are just a time killer. No, one post-it note right there, okay? Is that good? Is that good?
I might need more than one.
No. You got fit it all in there. Okay. Fit it all in there, what you do in the day, okay? This is you, okay?
Everything I do.
Well, not like the, I don't want you to write down you go in the bathroom and all that kind of stuff, but you know what I mean. Like, in general, where do you put your time?
You should have chosen another couple.
Let me say your lid. You may take your lid off there. I'll hold it for you because you may need. So I'm just going to hand you cotton balls, and you just see how many you can fit in the jar. Okay? We're just keep a count. You got count going?
You got it.
And I'm just going to keep handing, and you just see. Now, here's the deal. You're going to stuff them as many down in there as you can, and then you also, this is the real trick, you have to be able to get the lid on at the end. And this is a baby food jar, and the threads on the top of this joker are not super tight, so you just fit how many ever you think. Keep a good count. 17.
13.
Oh, good.
97,
21. 16. Okay.
17.
Shove them in there as good as you can. We want to see how we're going to get no room. We want all of it full.
19.
Okay.
20.
I hope I got enough cotton balls in there. Let's see.
21.
I do. You're all right. You're good. We're good. That was a joke. She liked that one. She liked that one. Amy never laughs at my jokes.
Come on. Keep them going.
Okay. All right. Paste it. I can do some more. Okay. Mm-hmm. Brian's putting the pressure on him. Brian said, it's easy. Waylon said, it look easy. Come on over here and do it. Uh-huh.
You 30.
30. 30. All right. He said, I'll see you're 30. Let me see if I can get that lid on now. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, 30. Give him a hand. It's pretty good right there. It's pretty good. Okay, hold your jar for just a second. How are you doing over here?
I need a pen or a post-it note.
Okay, come on over.
Are you ready?
Yeah, I'm totally ready. Yeah. Let's take all this. Let's take all this up here. Come on over. So, work's kind of big, but this is all kind of evenly spaced. But there's a lot of things on here. I'm just going to read some of these.
Okay.
So work, clean, like kids, bath, dinner, all that sort of stuff. Get kids ready, a lot of kids stuff on here, right? Okay. So there's a lot of kids stuff on here. Yeah. This is the way it is, right? Take to school. You got kind of a drive. So your drive on here, I'm sure that's some of your time. Yeah, that should have been bigger. Yeah, a little bit bigger. That's all right. Yeah. Okay. So here you go. You can take this marker now. Now, here, I will say this. You have on here prayers and devotion, right? Yeah.
Before bed.
So I want you to write the word Jesus on that post-it note. And you've got some room to do it, right? Because you didn't totally follow my directions. But you've got room to do it, right? But there's very limited space on that, right? Here's the idea. These guys are doing... How many did you fit in there?
30.
Why could you not fit any more?
Because I don't know that a kid got the lid on. I gave it all out. It won't fit.
That's it, right? It just won't fit, right? There's just no room in that jar, right? Now, Sue Ellen's got a lot of stuff on here, and she had room when she was done to write Jesus on this post-it note. But the truth is, this is just an illustration of why we get so caught up and how our lives can become so busy. This baby food jar, limited real estate. This post-it note, limited real estate. You said, I need two or three. There's only so many hours in a day, right? There's only so much space that we have, so we don't have two or three. We've got to fit all of it in somewhere, right? Thank you. Give these guys a hand. They did a good job. Thank you, guys. Getting them to do this, what we're illustrating is one of the reasons that we miss Christmas is because we get sidetracked. The title of the message today is Don't Get Sidetracked. Because there is so much stuff happening that one of the reasons we miss Christmas is there's a limited amount of space on our post-it note, and so we start writing our day in. We start filling in our day on our respective post-it notes. And by the time we get ready to say, Jesus, what time is left over for you? There ain't a whole lot of room on the post-it note for Jesus, right? We take our life, we cram in work, we cram in kids and kids and kids and kids and kids. And what this person needs from us, and cooking dinner, and all the stuff that Sue Ellen didn't write on there that takes time, brushing your teeth, tying your shoes, the same stuff we got to do every day that's just... It takes time. All those little bitty things that added up take time. We're just stuffing those into the jar. And then we think about him and his birth. And sorry, Jesus. I'm at 30. No more room. We get sidetracked because we fill our days at Christmas with everything else and not him. First person we want to talk about this week is the innkeeper. The innkeeper is the person who misses Christmas because he gets sidetracked. The innkeeper is just, frankly, too busy to help Mary and Joseph. And because he is, he misses Christmas. Let's read these first few verses together. of Luke chapter 2, first seven verses, which many of you probably read on Christmas morning together. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. This week, as we think about being busy and all of the things that come with Christmas and the innkeeper being too busy, I outlined this sermon series and thought about it a little bit ago. You kind of think about the innkeeper and what he does, and you think about, oh, well, I know it's a danger that I could get too busy at Christmas time, so I need to remember that. I'm just preparing, right? And then lo and behold, this week has been so busy. There's been so many extra things this week, things that are extra just on top of, things that I had scheduled that were just extra in addition. I knew they were going to be in addition to other things I had to get done. And then there were things that pop up, you know, like visits that you make or people that stop by or phone calls that you get. And all those things are just time that I wasn't expecting or you know, whatever. And then, you know, there's other events that we had scheduled this week that made it just is a very busy week. And so I will admit that about halfway through the week, I started begrudging that. I was like, well, and I even talked to Colton the other day, and I was like, you know, I'm so busy, I don't feel like I'm having time to study. And now I have this great illustration. I have this great, what God seemed to be doing this week is, see, you're getting ready to preach this message about how busy you can get and not have time for me. See? All of us know that feeling to be so busy to try to fit all of that in that we forget about it, to get sidetracked. Now, before we dive into the outline, I just want to make mention of some few things about those first seven verses, those verses that you find in the text, so that we can kind of set it up. We set up our situation. We get the circumstances and know what's going on. And if you're like me, this is a familiar passage, but we hear it read a lot, but we don't actually talk about it. So let's just get a few details out of the way, a little information before we jump into the outline and the application of it. When this begins, it tells us in verse 1 that this is all of these events, Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, the inn being full, all of those things are the result of this census, all the world being registered. See that in verse? Caesar Augustus issued a census that all the world should be registered or taxed, some translations say, right? And all those things are synonymous. The idea here is that when it says all the world, it's not talking about all the world. It's talking about all the Roman world, right? All those, I think there were 27 provinces at the time, and all of those provinces would have been counted. There would have been a census taken. People would have been taxed at that time. It was a way for the Roman Empire to generate funds. As we talked about with David several weeks ago, they would keep track of their military, and all of those things happened. And they typically did this every 14 years. That was kind of like we typically do a census every 10 years, right? They did a census about every 14 years. Now, that wasn't the only time that a census could have occurred. Sometimes a ruler, an emperor, would be known to issue a special census. And Caesar Augustus did both during his rule. He had the regular censuses, but then he also called for special censuses at times in order to raise funds and to track what was going on with their military. And the way this would work is Joseph and Mary would have to travel to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the line and lineage of David. It's explaining that. And David was born and raised in Bethlehem. So they would go to Bethlehem, and there Joseph would give some information about himself. He would give his name and his occupation. He would talk about any property that he owned. He would list the members of his family. He would pay a tax. This would all happen, and so many people would come from all over to the city where their lineage or ancestry could be traced. And if you think about the lineage that you read through with just in Matthew, about all of the people that came from Bethlehem, Ruth and Boaz, right? And how that line continues all the way through, all these people that were from Bethlehem, and Joseph would have to go back to that city. And because it's King David, there's a lot of descendants that are going to be coming back to Bethlehem to be registered. Some people quabble over the date of this because verse 2 is kind of important for this because it talks about the governor here and the one that would be in charge. And the first recorded census among the Romans was in 6 AD. But some of the dates don't line up, and people talk about that verse 2 where Luke says that this was the first registration. That could mean that this was the one that came before. The original word kind of implies like this before or prior to, saying that this wasn't the one in 6 AD. That was a really famous one, but there were other censuses happening before that. So most Bible scholars believe that this census was issued in 8 BC, the 14 years before, and that it would have taken time. It would have been some time that would have passed. If you think about it, this is important for thinking about the putting ourselves in the innkeeper's shoes. The announcement would have gone out that all the world needed to be registered. And that would mean a trip. And that would mean taxes. And if it was a special census, like people may know that every 14 years I'm going to be doing this. But this, if it was a special census, then it would have been the idea that they would have had to get make sure that they had the funds together, right? It would have been a stretch for families, especially poor families like Joseph and Mary, to travel the way that they did. The announcement would have been made that all the world would be registered. People would take some time to get their preparations together for travel, to raise the funds, to do whatever needed to be done so they could then go and pay the tax and travel to that city. This would have been a long journey, 70 miles, treacherous, mountainous kind of terrain. You have Joseph, and then you have Mary, who's about to pop any day, right? This would have been a difficult journey for them. And I really like the way that Warren Wiersbe describes this. He says, Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. For he used Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his word. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. In our room, that the prophets foretold the birth of Jesus hundreds of years before he was born, right? In Micah 5 and verse 2 tells us that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. This is God's way of fulfilling that prophecy in Scripture. All of these events God has in his hand. Something else you'll notice about this passage that's important for our discussion today is, David, you're preaching about an innkeeper. There's no innkeeper. Look at those verses. You see any innkeeper mentioned? There's not one. There's no innkeeper mentioned in the Bible, right? We kind of have this idea. It may be a false memory that's been planted in our brain from all the Christmas plays we've seen, right? When we think about that, when we think about the innkeeper, we have a description of who he is and what he says and what he does, right? We assume that there's an innkeeper here because there was no room for them in the inn. We're assuming that someone was there to break the news to Mary and Joseph. But he's not mentioned in Scripture. But Lynn, somebody was making a Christmas play. They had all these kids. They needed to give them a part. I know you can be the innkeeper. And so we get an innkeeper, and that's what we see in Christmas plays, right? And the innkeeper in those Christmas plays is presented in one of two ways. Sometimes the innkeeper is mean. There's no room here. You'll have to go away. Get out of here. There's no room. Or he's this kind-hearted soul who's just doing the best he can with what he's got. Sorry, folks, I'd love to help you, but there's no room. Hey, there's a stable out back. Right? That's how we get it in the crux of the story, in the Christmas play version. That's kind of the idea that we have of the innkeeper. But if we kind of place ourselves in these shoes, if we kind of think about it in terms of how it's written into a Christmas play and how we say it, we're viewing this through our modern eyes. Where if we leave and we go out of town, we stay in a hotel, we get a hotel room, right? We find a hotel room, we drive, we're out of town, we get stuck out of town, whatever, we plan a trip. And today we go online, we book us a room, and we whatever, right? We Airbnb it, or we find us, you know, Expedia or whatever website you use to book it through, you know, and you get a room somewhere. Mary and Joseph leave Nazareth, headed 70 miles away without communication, looking for a place to stay when they get there. Bethlehem is not a big place. You know, sometimes in Christmas stories or in Christmas plays, we talk about, you know, they went from end to end, and there wasn't room for them anywhere, right? And we think about our modern cities, right? We went to the Holiday Inn. We went to the, you know, Country Inn and Suites or whatever, right? We went to all these places, and we checked everywhere, and there was no room. But you need to understand, Bethlehem was not a booming metropolis. It was not a big town. So you know how many inns they probably had in Bethlehem? And get this, they may not have even had one. The word inn that you find at the very end of verse 7, there was no room for them in the inn, is the word katalima. And it's the idea of it can mean a couple things in Greek. It can mean an inn, a lodging place. It can also mean a guest chamber. Do you know that Mary and Joseph could have come, there could have been no inn in Bethlehem, and Mary and Joseph could have been looking to stay. Joseph said, well, I think I've got some relatives that live over here on this street. We'll see if they've got some room for us when we get there. And he shows up, and the guest bedroom full. There's no room. Limited space. No room. You know, in those days, a lot of times you would find an extra room, as in like an upper room. You know, on the roof of the house, there might be a place where they would use for storage, and might not even be a room, just have something, you know, put over the top, you know, a tarp of sorts or a fabric kind of roof. And that may have been the place. It, people talk about that. It might have been an extra. It could have been an inn like we think about a motel today. We don't know, right? But for the purposes of our message today, take all that information in, filter it in, and let's think about what would happen. Let's put ourselves in this innkeeper's shoes and think about what would happen to cause us to be so sidetracked that we would not recognize who was here. And we would dismiss it, and we would miss Christmas because there was no room. Today I want to give you three dangers with the outline. You know these dangers. You know them. They will be very familiar to you, but let's discuss them together. First thing that you need to be wary of when it comes to getting sidetracked is that's the buildup. You know, one thing that'll get us sidetracked is the buildup. When I say the buildup, what I mean is all of the planning that it takes, the planning, the forethought about what's going to come when it comes to the Christmas season. I don't know how you all do things. I'll tell you about a ritual that Amy and I have every so often. I have a day planner. I use a paper calendar. I don't use my phone. I have a paper calendar, and I write all that down, and Amy has a planner like that too, you know, and every so often, we need to synchronize the calendars. And so Amy will invariably sit on our bed, cross-legged or you know, propped up with some pillows, and I will kneel down beside our bed, and it has turned into a table, and I spread my thing out, and we start, you know, we synchronize. I got this here. Oh, Joseph's got to be there. Can you do this here and this time? And, hey, I'll be gone these days, you know. I'll be out of town these days, or I'll be whatever. And we sync it up, right? Because if we don't sync it up, we're going to run into a problem. We're going to find ourselves double booked, or we're going to assume that the other one can keep an eye on boys, and the other one's not going to be there, and we need to sync it up. You that way? And I'll tell you right now, our December calendar gets full. Our church calendar is full. Leanne Comedy, when she printed those off, and December's always full, but she's putting a lot of dates in there in December. Because if you're like us, we're planning things and we have to plan it and get it all together, because let's just face it, there's sometimes during the Christmas season where if you don't plan it out, they expect you to be in two places at one time. And you can't do it. You know my busy week? Thursday night, we picked Joseph up at 4:30 at the high school. Thank the good Lord we live close to all these schools. We picked Joseph up at 4:30. He flew back home. He got in the shower. We picked Noah up and the rest of them. We went back to the high school to drop Noah off. We didn't even really, like good responsible parents, we kind of just kicked him out and drove off, squealed the tires, we pulled off. We think he got into where he was supposed to go. Go to North Lafayette, did a program at Micah School, make it back to the high school at 6 to watch him sing, right? And over the course of that evening and going out to eat and doing everything afterward and all that, Amy should have been working at the thing at the school, but other people kind of filled in, and Joseph could have worked that night, but he didn't because there was other stuff. You know, he had soccer and all that stuff happening and whatever. And then Waylon was gracious enough to let me come in the middle of the day to Elite to do the devotion, or else you couldn't cut us in two. If you don't synchronize those calendars and that buildup, when you start thinking about all the overwhelming amount of things that there are to do, it gets us going, gets us ramped up for this holiday and gets us sidetracked. Put yourself in the innkeeper's shoes for just a minute. If you just think for a minute, the announcement comes, you need to go to your hometown and register. Now that doesn't happen immediately. The announcement comes of the census. Whew, there's going to be a bunch of people come through here. Listen, we need to make some changes. We need to get things fixed and spruced up for the guests that are going to be here. We need to clean stuff. Hey, it'd be a good time to renovate some of those rooms that are not looking too good. What if we did a little addition here and we added some extra space for the influx of guests that are going to be in town for whatever? All of those preparations, all of the things getting ready for this census, you get the idea that when the buildup, just the planning, just the thinking out and thinking, I have all of this to do, causes our brains to go into that mode of what's on the list. And when we start filling in those calendars, it looks like this post-it note. It's got all kind of stuff written on it that leave us busy. You get sidetracked by the buildup. Right? He could have planned on all of these guests to come, but he never anticipated weary Joseph and pregnant Mary. Right? He didn't anticipate these particular guests. You can get sidetracked by the buildup, but you can also get sidetracked by the busyness. You can also get sidetracked by the busyness. Now, when I say busyness, when I looked up definitions for things this week, busyness is defined as having a lot to do. That's the real definition. That was what was there. Busyness is having a lot to do. Busyness is not the doing of it. It is having all of that to do. When I say build up, I'm talking about how we put it on the calendar, we plan it, we look forward to it, right? We get it all on the calendar, right? But the busyness is like the mental stress that comes with knowing that we have all this to do. It's all that we're trying to pack in, right? When we go to our calendars, we list those dates out far in advance. And if you're like us, we've even had people that have told us, we had people, a long time ago, weeks ago, saying, what about this date? What about that date? What about that date? Can you do this date? How about this? And you're trying to get family down, and you're trying to organize all that and get it fixed. And you need to be here at 4 so you can be there at 6. Is this anybody else? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. This is the busyness of it. You're going, and your brain is thinking about all that has to be done. Forget all that. What about this? I got this list of stuff that I've got. I don't have anything for them and them and them. Right? Now, y'all know he's laughing because he knows, right? And you're rushing around trying to find that. You want to get the right thing for them. You want to get whatever else. And there's that shopping kind of stuff that happens last minute. That's business. Unless you Amazon it and say, yep, buy now. And then you do this and you're done with it, you know. And then you wait for it to come. Please be here on time. You get all that, right? What about this? Do you know what I experience? What I see people doing? I've even heard people talking about it this week. This time of the year, people are looking forward to days off. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to get their work done. Let's hurry and get some of this done so that we can then have these days off, right? And so what we end up doing is we end up cramming all this stuff in because we know that we're going to be going to mamas and grandmamas and the aunt over there and this one, right? And we're trying to get all that work, get it all crammed in immediately. And this is us. We have so much going on that our brains are in a fog trying to rush around and get it all finished and get all these events knocked off. And you have to think about, I'm not going to have a free moment. I've got to have this ready here because if I don't have it ready at this moment, I'm not going to have time to get it ready by this moment. This lady named Juliette Skore, Harvard economist, has written a couple of books. And in those books, she talks about our modern world. She talks about in one book called The Overworked American, she describes the idea of people just living like these high-pressured lives, the idea of just kind of being at the brink of exhaustion just because of the pressure that we put on ourselves. In The Overspent American, she talks about the statistics that deal with like the average work week, the increase in the average work week hours for the average American, and this phenomenon that we see where corporate America's trying to do more with less. And so a person has more jobs or more responsibilities dumped on them. Several jobs that were previously done by many people is now done by one person trying to be more efficient and make a dollar, right? She talks about all that. She describes another reason for the busyness. Listen to this. Our sense of the necessary and our desire for goods and services and experiences is expanding too fast. We live in such a rush that we no longer fully appreciate and experience the moments of our days. Life flashes by us in a blur, leaving us overworked, overspent, and overwhelmed. This is busyness. I'm kind of blanking on a little bit of the plot and the characters, but I'll tell you the story anyway, and you'll get the gist. One of my favorite plays is Our Town by Thornton Wilder, and some of you know that play and have seen it or read it or whatever. And in the play takes place in three different acts, and it's describing essentially just the residents of this little small town, right? And I need to tell you all this you'll understand the point in a minute, right? So Act One, it shows the residents of the town, but it eventually focuses in on two, a boy and a girl who are doing homework, and they're, you know, you see their day and going to school, and then them coming home in the evening doing homework, and they're talking to each other through the windows, and they're neighbors, and you know, they're falling in love as teenagers, right? The second act of this play shows all the residents of the town getting ready for a wedding, and it's the wedding of this boy and girl who have fallen in love in the first act, and they, you know, the third act, she dies. And she's taken back after death and transported back to, and she's able to see the events of her life, right? She's like reliving these moments. And you go back to a scene that's in Act One where she's getting ready for school in the morning. And the family's all in the kitchen. And the mom's cooking. And she's focused on the stove. And the dad's reading the newspaper. And she's buttering toast or whatever, and the boy's doing homework, whatever. Everybody's attention is somewhere else, but they're all having a conversation with each other. See what I'm saying? They're all looking and focusing on what they're doing, but they're all commenting, you know, carrying on this conversation. And this is the statement she makes, and I say it to Amy all the time. It all goes by so fast, we don't even have time to look at one another. Does anybody know this busyness? It all goes by so fast. We didn't realize in the moment how precious those moments were, to hang on to them, to experience them. We got sidetracked by a lot of things that weren't important. Listen, I have no doubt that on that night, the innkeeper was busy doing a thousand things. He had in full guests, making sure they're comfortable, making sure what they had, right? Making sure the beds were prepped, making sure the meals were cooked. He probably had a thousand things going on. And when he hears that knock at the door, I'm sure what he thought, who in the world is that? Whoever it is, I don't have time for him. Because it's swirling. This is us. We get so caught up that we're in the swirl. But I'll tell you another thing that happens with this busyness and how we get sidetracked by it. Sometimes we get busy because we're caught up in the fog of it all. But I'm just going to tell you, I don't know if y'all realize this or experience it, but you know that especially that date between Christmas and New Year's, but it keeps getting like pushed back this direction. It keeps getting widened. But it's really hard to find anybody to do anything. I mean, nobody's working. Nothing's open. No, I mean, you know what I mean? And here's what happens with us. You know, I was describing that idea where we try to get our work done so that we can check out and be done. And here's what we want to do. We want to get our work done. And I know this feeling. I love this feeling. I love it when the list is done and it's all checked off and you say, done, Netflix, zone out, popcorn, whatever. Right? I love that feeling. It's a relaxing kind of feeling and we want it, right? We want to get done with all our stuff so we can say it's all checked off, done. Don't have to worry about anything. And we mentally sort of check out. Maybe that's what happened with the innkeeper. Inn's full. Beds are made. Supper's cooked. No more. I can't take any more guests. Done. Check. Maybe he was on top of things. You know, in my first kind of imagining him being in the blur, it's him being in the blur of all the activity. So he's like, and I imagine him with an apron on, you know, and as he goes to answer the door, he's wiping stuff out. You know, he's been trying to get supper cooked. What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? You know? And he's coming to the door trying to clean himself up. And what do you need, right, to Mary and Joseph? But I think it could also be the other. I think we could get to a point where we say, done, done, done. Check. I'm out to lunch. Don't bother me. I'll see you after the first of the year. It's the busyness that gets us sidetracked. The buildup will get you. The busyness can do it. But a third thing that will get you sidetracked is the bustle. Bustle, by definition, is the physical activity of it all. It's the physical going and doing, right? Here's the thing. If you're like the innkeeper and you're cooking meals and you're making beds and you're doing whatever else, right, you are spent. There's an inn out back. But look, guys, if you won't get it ready, you're going to have to figure it out. Right? I'm done. We get to the point where we are spent. We are physically worn down. The being here and being there and the going. And we get it all checked off because we've got it on the calendar. So we feel this responsibility to make it all happen. Right? But the whole time we're doing that, our body is screaming for rest and Sabbath of a sorts. Right? This little boy went to the store, had some laundry detergent. Lady behind the counter said, oh, what's a little boy like you need with laundry detergent? Well, ma'am, I'm going to wash my dog. Well, son, that laundry detergent's pretty strong. You know, it might hurt your dog. Might be too strong for him. Ma'am, my dog's awfully dirty. I need something strong. It's going to get rid of that dirt. She finally conceded, sold him laundry detergent, he left. Week later, comes back in the store. She didn't recognize him. Oh, hey there, son. How's your dog doing? He's dead. What? Dead? Guess the laundry detergent was too strong. He said, no, I don't think it was the laundry detergent that got him. I think it was the rinse cycle. That's us, right? You feel like that dog? You ever been put through the wringer and like, you're done, right? You're spent. You are dead dog tired. Dryer, yeah. <huh. laughs> I got a cat story I'll tell you later. we won't do it now. But if you think about all that's going on, all that's happening with the innkeeper, that build-up, planning that event, and then getting into the business of it, and he's doing it, he's in the fog, and he's whatever, and then he's working at it, and he's getting it done, and he's physically worn out, and he's mentally worn out. And let's just face it, in the middle of all this, it's easy to get sidetracked and forget about Jesus because, frankly, the moments when temptation comes, the moments that we tend to be susceptible to temptation is the moment where we are physically and mentally spent and we are vulnerable and the devil knows it. Is it a coincidence that he shows up? You know, remember this 40 days in the wilderness stuff? I don't think what we're seeing is temptation on day one, right? Temptation on day one to turn these rocks into bread, it's not the same kind of temptation as it is on day 40. Because we're just worn down and that's where we tend to make our mistakes, right? Is in those moments when we're flustered and busy and stressed. Do you think the innkeeper would have done something different that night if he knew who it was who was coming to stay in the room? If he would have really known, let's just assume he's lived in Bethlehem, he's a Jewish man who's heard stories about the Messiah. If he knew that it was going to be the Messiah that was born that night, do you think he would have made some room? Do you think he would have kicked somebody out? Or do you think he would have said, we're going to have to cram up into this room here and make some room for this one here? You think he would have done things any differently if he would have known who it was? See, the thing about it is, when you start thinking about all of this, is that I know that Jesus was not born on December 25th, right? I get that's just a date that we've set aside to think on his birth and to remember his birth, right? To think about how an amazing thing it is that God came clothed in human flesh. Right, that's what we've set aside on that day to celebrate and to honor. But when Jesus was born, according to verse 7, there was literally no room for him. And if you think about the rest of his life, his society didn't have much room for him either, did they? He started teaching and preaching. And while some said, he teaches and preaches with such power and authority, we have never heard it like this before. There was another group that said, blasphemer. That culminated in Jerusalem, where they arrested him, beat him, scourged him, and hung him on a cross. They wanted to eradicate him from their culture, from their society. We don't want you here. And remember the placard over his head? King of the Jews. And the Bible's full of explanations of how God chose to use Israel as a light to the nations. They fell into idolatry and unfaithfulness, and they were not a good light to the nations. And he sent the Messiah to them, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. There was no room for him. So much so that they killed him and hung him on a cross. But you know, the thing about it is, there was no room for him at his birth, and there was no room for him in his society. But the sad thing is, every Christmas that has come after, there's been very little room for Jesus there too. Any room that's there, well, we'll fill this up. You see, we keep having these traditions, right? Well, let's throw in Santa Claus. Well, if we throw in Santa Claus, we got to have Rudolph. Well, what about a Frosty? We need a Frosty. Well, maybe a Grinch. How about a Grinch? What about an elf on the shelf? What about a... See what I'm saying? We keep right on going. We just keep adding. We keep throwing out other things. And listen, I ain't up here telling you go home and burn your elf on the shelf. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what this message is about. I'm not saying go home, throw it in the garbage, and be done with it. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm getting at is we stuff so much in that there's very little room for Jesus in our holiday season. It's all another thing that we're doing to stay busy. And there has been very little room for him on a day that's set aside to honor his birth, to honor this incarnation of God coming and living and walking among us, dying for our sins. You see, we sing those songs and we have pictures of, you know, we sing Away in a Manger and we have that picture of that manger, but that manger is so special because one day there would be a cross. Without that, that manger doesn't mean anything. It's a feeding trough. Doesn't mean anything, right? Has to do with the one who was held in that manger. And the idea of this message, the thing that we should remember, just like this post-it note, just like that baby food jar, there was no more room. And listen, Waylon could shove all day and he could do, you know, whatever else, but there's only so many cotton balls going to fit into that jar, right? When it comes to no room for Jesus at Christmas, it's not that there's no room for him. It's that we haven't made room for him. Me and Amy say all the time, people do what they want to do. We do what we want to do. You know how I know? Because we do it. Stuff we don't want to do, we don't tend to do. This, when you think about your own life in the build-up to Christmas, you right now on your calendar probably have mama's house, grandmama's house, friends' place that we're going this day, that, whatever else. Let me ask you, is there any time that you are setting aside every day to be with him? In the bustle of it all, are there any moments, is there any room on your post-it note to be with him one-on-one in a relationship? In the busyness of it all, as your mind is consumed with every other thing it could be consumed with, have you forgotten about little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay? Is there ever any moments during the day when you are pondering, meditating, thinking on him and his word? When it comes to the bustle of it all, is it possible that you and I will expend all our energy on family and friends and obligations and have no more room left for him? Neil Maxwell says this: each of us is an innkeeper. Each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there's room for Jesus. This morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you this morning, I would say to you that what Jesus wants this morning, he doesn't want some room in your heart. I believe with everything in me that Jesus doesn't want to be one of the jillion things that's in your baby food jar. He doesn't want to be one of the things that are written on your post-it note. He wants to own the baby food jar. He wants to own the Post-it note. He wants all of it. He doesn't want you to organize your calendar around him. He wants your calendar so that he can order your days, so that he can guide your steps. He doesn't want you to carve out some mental space to devote to him. He wants your mind stayed on him so that you can be found in perfect peace with all that other stuff. He doesn't want you